All right, Philippians. We left off in Philippians chapter number 1. We're talking about Christian character. I'm going to talk about one of the most difficult subjects in the Bible tonight, and that's what they were just singing about, believe it or not. The age-old question from the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, even though it's not the first book in the Bible, it is the oldest book in the Bible. And the main reason the book of Job is written is to try to answer man's question, why do the righteous suffer? And the answer is that God knows what He's doing, but nobody's come up with a definitive answer except to say God can extract from us things in trouble that He can't extract from us any other way. And also it develops faith in us. If everything's always good and the skies are always blue and there's never a storm, the ship never gets tested to find out whether or not it can stand the pressure of a storm. And so here in Philippians, he tells you very, very clearly. He says, verse 28, and we've covered it pretty well, "And nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and of God, and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." He's specific about that. You should maybe consider underlining that, "for His sake." In other words, don't suffer for stupidity, as we covered in 1 Peter 4, which I think we'll just go there in just a second, just to make sure you got it. Look at having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul's saying that there should be some things in my life that you should mimic or duplicate in your life. That means there should be conflict in your life. And that conflict isn't something that you generate yourself, but I'm going to show you those conflicts with the Apostle Paul. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a church to come home to. Thank you so much for a church that still meets on Sunday night. Thank you for people that still come on a Sunday night. Thank you, Lord, for the air conditioning and the flushing toilets. And thank you so much for a paved parking lot. Thank you for the folks that have been willing to chip in to get that thing taken care of. Bless them, Lord, for their efforts. We'd ask now, God, you might infill us with the Holy Spirit. And thank you for the privilege of being able to preach here. We'd ask now that you might help us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As you're being seated, let me try to move through this as quickly as possible. It's a little bit of a rehash. 1 Peter chapter number 4. When I say to make sure you're suffering for His sake, you want to make sure that you're suffering for His sake. Sidebar very quickly. Let me encourage you to come to the funeral if you can on Friday. That's an encouragement to TK and to Robin. And a lot of times that's what we do when we come to the funeral. It's not so much to pay respects. The person that's in the box is already gone. They are not aware of it. But it does have to do with the fact that you show your love for the family members. And so let me encourage you to be here. And I think we'll have a good amount of folks that are here. And if you can make that funeral, it sure would be a blessing, I'm sure, to them, or at least the visitation the night before. 1 Peter chapter number 4, the Bible says this, "Beloved," verse 12, "think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." What's it there for? "As though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice." Why? "Inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." In other words, the Lord said when you're going through troubles and trials, you're going through the sufferings of Christ, and you should be happy because He tells you the glory you'll be rewarded, you'll be happy when His glory is revealed. That's the second coming. That means if you'll go through that, you'll have great joy at the judgment seat of Christ, but He doesn't promise you great joy here. That's a difficult thing for people to understand. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, we glory in tribulation. That's a difficult thing to grab a hold of. Paul says to you over there that, you know, what are we doing in sufferings and conflicts and tumults and so on and so forth, which will be in a minute. Paul says, boy, that's absolutely wonderful. When I am weak, okay, good, He is, okay, let's move on. If you be reproached, watch it again, for the name of Christ, not for doing anything crazy. Happy are ye, for the Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. That's Peter talking. Paul told you the same thing. It's an evident token of perdition to them, but unto you it's of salvation. So when you do something for the Lord, there's going to be opposition that takes place. Just make sure you're doing it for the Lord. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, busybody in other men's matters. But let him suffer, or yet let him, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. So make sure that your suffering is as a Christian. Now let's talk about this thing as far as suffering is concerned. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. The three miserable comforters of Job, as we talked just very briefly about this morning, they thought they had a corner on the market when it came to what the ministry was. And to them, the ministry was, is they're going to tell everybody what they think should be going on and how he ought to be handling it. Job was going through something that even Job at the time didn't understand what was happening. Job was going through a difficult situation. I don't know if any of us could ever fully grasp the fact that we read through, if you read Job 40, you read all 42 chapters, you can get through it in about maybe an hour at the very most, 30 minutes if you're a fast reader, but that thing didn't take place in 30 minutes. He didn't know when his kids all died that they were ever going to be resurrected again. He didn't know when he lost all of his animals and all of his physical wealth, he didn't know that it was all going to come back again. He didn't know when he lost his health and he's laying there with a piece of pottery and he's scraping those sores and stuff like that. He had no idea that he was going to have his health restored to him again. He thought it was the end. He thought it was over. He thought he was finished. He had no idea at the beginning of the thing that God and the devil were having a contest. And of all the people that were walking on the face of the earth, that the Lord looked down there and said, I'll take Job and I'll put my money on him. Now, that's a big deal. Yeah. But when the other boys come, the miserable comforters show up there, they immediately think ministry is kicking him a little bit further down the road and mashing him a little bit further in the dirt. And that's when I gave you that passage this morning in Job 17 where Job says, if you've been where I've been, you've seen what I've seen, you're hurting like I'm hurting. If the roles were reversed, I wouldn't be here kicking you. I'd be here trying to lift you up. I'd be trying to help you. Amen. Ministry means you're trying to help people, even if they were 100% right, which we know later they weren't. When somebody is down, that's not the time to go in there and try to tell them, well, you know what, you reap what you sow. Christians are a funny lot at times. You know what they do? At times, what they do is, in the name of counsel, preaching the whole counsel of God, oftentimes what they do is they go in and tell people the whole counsel at the wrong time. They don't have any sense about when to do it. A guy that's sitting there dying of emphysema and he's about to go to home to be with the Lord, that's not the time to go in, well, you know, I told you a long time ago you shouldn't be smoking cigarettes. That's what you get. But sometimes Christians do that. Well, it's the truth. Well, that's true. It is the truth. You're right about that. But that's not the place to be doing that. Somebody winds up in jail. That's not the time to go down there and just say, well, you know, that's what you get. You're in jail now. You don't have to try to help them to not be responsible for what they did. But they don't need somebody piling on. Ministry means to lift up, or ministry means to relieve of pressure, to take off some of the burden. We're supposed to be exhorters, but not in words only, but sometimes indeed. Sometimes a plate of cookies or something like that goes a long way when somebody's down and depressed. If somebody's at the hospital and you go by there, and let's say they're in there of their own doing. I've been to the hospital many times over the years that I've been here as your pastor. I've been to the hospital many, many times for people that are in the hospital for their own stupidity. Some of them were drunk, you don't know nothing about. Some of them got caught drunk. Some of them got wrapped around trees. Some of them wind up in ICU. Some of them wind up in surgery. Well, that's not the time to show up when they smell like a brewery and walk in there and say, well, that's what you get for drinking and driving. You should have known better than that. You say, well, what do? Well, you're the preacher. You go in there and you pray with them. Praying with them is not compromising when you go in there to pray with them. You're saying, okay, God's already got them down. He doesn't need you to jump on. You know, you're not condoning their bad behavior by going in and praying for them and that kind of thing. Maybe God will use that to get their attention. Now, I'm not like some people. I wouldn't be able to play that prayer in 1 Corinthians 5, but we'll turn them over to the Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I don't know that I could ever get to that point. That'd be a pretty high spiritual pinnacle in your life, but there maybe would be a time for you to do that. Well, if God chooses to do that to somebody, if you're going to minister to them, that's not the time for you to judge them. Now, you've got to judge things in life. I understand that, and I'm wore out with hearing the phrase, don't judge me, don't judge me. Everybody judges everybody. But what I'm saying is, if we're going to talk about suffering, there's a point or a purpose to your suffering. You've gone through something because God intends to get glory out of your life like you would get grape juice out of a grape or apple juice out of an apple. God's squeezing you to do things that would not normally happen. That's why he did what he did to Paul. I besought the Lord thrice for this thorn in the flesh. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for when you're weak, I'm strong. And so Paul never had that thorn in the flesh. Paul's the only one that ever traveled around everywhere he went with a doctor. Paul traveled all over the creation, but Paul never overcame his physical being and the physical deformities and the physical abnormalities that he had in his life. The Lord kept that thing on him. You say, why? Paul said, lest I be exalted above measure because of the things I saw and the things I can minister better with a thorn in my flesh than I can by being completely free. That's what gives you the connection with people. I remember the old preacher talking about one time he sat down with a woman, and an illustration just is in my mind. I mean, like I heard it yesterday for the first time. And he said that this woman had raised her boys, and the husband got killed or left her or something. I don't remember, but she's a single mom raising those two boys, and she raised them through high school, and they all went to college. They got out of college. They got drafted. They went into the military. They went out to war. They came back from war. And when they got back from war, they got called to preach. And they went down to Fort Worth, Texas, to J. Frank Norris's Bible school down there. And both of them drove down there. And boy, she's so excited. My boys have been called to preach. And what a blessing it is. My boys have been called to preach. And they're on the way back on that stretch down there on I-10, coming over the back up there toward Alabama. And they're on that stretch. And there was a real foggy day. They were coming home at Christmas time. And somebody had stopped in the middle of the road there and was trying to back away from something, and they didn't see him until it was too late, and they plowed into the back of him, and it killed both of them boys on the spot. Now, that's boys that have already come through high school and college. They made it back from the war. They got called to preach, and then they went down there to Fort Worth, Texas to learn the Bible so they could get started in their ministry, and now they're both dead, and here's a single mom by herself. And the preacher said, he said, I was given the task by another friend of mine, would you go by and see this lady? Maybe you can have something to say to her. And he said, I was a whole lot younger in the ministry then. And he said, I had this intense feeling when I sat down with her. I said, ma'am, is there anything that I could do for you? And she said, well, I've always enjoyed the Psalms. He said, I began to read Psalms and comfort her. And she'd say, that's right. Yes, that's right. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Yeah, that's true. The Lord's good, isn't he? The Lord's good. And he said, but I had this feeling the entire time I was there, there was no connection whatsoever. I was saying things to her that was true, but I wasn't getting through. And he said, that woman's just a shell of a woman and that kind of a thing. He said, what she needed was a minister, somebody that could come in and say, I've been there and I know how it feels. And he said, even though they don't have to say anything, there's an automatic connection because there's an understanding of things that goes on. Now, if you want to be a minister for the Lord, and there's not many that do, I'm not talking about being a Roman candle or a flash in the pan. I'm talking about being able to help people. You have to have been able to go through things. I've never personally experienced, in my family, I've never personally experienced somebody taking their own life. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen within a few feet of me before, but I've never sensed that. But if that happens to somebody, I might be able to tell them abstractly how it might feel to them. But when some of you have lost somebody in your family, you can sit down there with them and there'll be an immediate connection to something like that. But boy, that's a hard one. That's a difficult one. What are we talking about? We're talking about ministry. The Apostle Paul lays out some things about the ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, and he says this. He said, verse number 3, blessed be God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. Could I just pull there for just a second and say, aren't you glad you don't have to go through everything? Aren't you glad that God can let certain people experience other parts and then we can find a minister because we got multiple choice and multiple people? You don't have to go through everything. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, and this is on the ministry, probably one of the best books to describe the ministry. Here's the words that you find alone in 2 Corinthians. They're all through the Bible, but especially here. Anguish, perplexity, devour, smite, bondage, weak, forsaken, faint, persecuted, sorry, grieved, down, perish, forsake, or burdened, cast down, groaning, poor, chastened, hunger, beaten, perils, pain, infirmity, stoned, reproaches, offended, weariness, mourning, trembling, fear, poverty, affliction, despair, necessities, imprisonments, distressed, destruction, tumults, killed, tribulation, dying, suffering, terrified. Nothing in there at all about prosperity. God said that's what you're going to do if you're going to minister. Look in 1 Corinthians there, look in chapter number 2. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 16. Now, here's the only reason I'm skinning this cat this way. You all know the passages at the judgment seat of Christ that if we all suffer, we shall also reign, right? You know that's in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 12. You know it's in Romans chapter 8, verse number 15, that you're sons of God and then you're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer. The suffering that we do, that what he's trying to get across to you is that there is a point to the trouble that you go through. It equates to rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. It equates to crowns at the judgment seat of Christ, meaning that you have the right to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. But he sees fit, in order for you to obtain it, that it's not done by how many souls you're winning or how big your church is or how much money you're giving. He's saying there's one thing we can all do, and that's when the Lord brings trouble, trials, tribulation your way, that you go through that realizing that God is simply preparing you for the ministry. Isn't that a blessing? In all honesty, it should be, because man is born under trouble, the Bible says, as the sparks fly upward. There is no one that is born on the face of this earth, saved or lost, that is not going to have trouble along the way. Yet God seems to be more the ones that he seems to hammer the hardest, he seems to use the most, and those are individuals that the Lord is actually blessing, but we don't look at it in this day and age as being a blessing. But it's actually a blessing. He says, hey, I need you to suffer. I want you to see the same conflict in me. Well, Paul, what was the conflict in you? I'll show you just a minute in chapter number 11 here. The Apostle Paul is going to tell you what it was like for him to be in the ministry. And Paul said that should be existing in your life. Look in chapter number 2 and look, if you will, please, in verse number 16. The Bible says, to the one we are the Savior of death unto death, and to the other the Savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Come to chapter number 4. He said, some of them you're trying to impart life, and some of them you're just going to be there as far as death is concerned. Look in chapter number 4. Look at verse number 8. This is the Apostle Paul. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Let's slow down and read that one again. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look, if you will, verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He said you manifest the life of Jesus more so in showing him using you through trials and suffering than you do so through this victorious living. Victory, victory, victory. Well, we have victory as far as salvation, but when's the last time you thought about, I got victory no matter what my troubles are? No matter what my difficulties are. If there was anything maybe that you could consider from this morning and from us as Christians is we've lost sight of the judgment seat of Christ. We are living as if we're going to continue to go on forever and forever. I don't know how many of you pay much attention to the news. There's a lot of stuff not making the news right now going on the entire world, and it is absolutely chaotic. It's catastrophic. There's stuff that is happening around the world that is indicative of something more than just natural occurrences. People are starting to flip out and things are beginning to happen. And whether the Lord's coming or not, there seems to be almost a satanic invasion that has been turned loose in the entire world. And I'm not just talking about your political process. I'm talking about not just your financial process. I'm talking about, in general, there is a surge of evil that is going on. And you're living in those days right now. Amen. And Christians have all of a sudden kind of like, well, you know, we got plenty of time and all that. I don't believe we have time. We've also lost our vision for other people. We've lost our concern for other people. We've lost our worry about other people. It's kind of like, hey, just batten down the hatches. You know, we're living in the gleanings and you're in Laodicea and nobody's going to come anyway. And we don't have a desire to see people get on the ark anymore. In the days of Noah, all they did was eat and drink and marry and giving in marriage and just having a good time because, hey, you know what, tomorrow we might die. And Noah's preaching and nobody's getting on the ark. Well, preacher, that's just how it is in the end. Yeah, but if you have the vision that the Lord had, you'd be worried about more than just you and your family. You'd be saying, you know something, I need to put the pedal on the metal. I need to burn the candle at both ends. And I would rather burn out for Jesus than I would to just sit around and do nothing. Amen. Now, I realize everybody's not that way, but I also realize that when I'm asking God to do that, I'm asking for trouble. If I'm going to be the kind of minister God wants me to make, wants to make me, then I'm going to have trouble. I'm going to have conflicts. Notice he says this. He said, I want to manifest it in verse 10, verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Both of those two verses indicate that your life is supposed to be hidden Christ and you're supposed to be dead to yourself.
Amen.
So that if God were to give you a calling or something to do right now, that calling would be more important than your job or your family or your marriage or your kids or anything else. How about that for a call to arms? Pulpits across America today talk about gun rights and talk about Second Amendment rights and talk about the political process and who's going to vote for who and who's the biggest idiot of this and who's the biggest of that and talking about all that other kind of stuff. And Jesus says, well, don't worry about all that kind of stuff. Let's get something done for me before I blow the horn and you show up at the judgment seat of Christ and you got something.
Amen.
What I want you to have is something at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't care who the next president is. It doesn't matter to me. I'm leaving this place. They can have the whole cotton-picking place. I could care less.
Amen.
I want God to say to me, go. Go get him. Go do something. I want his hand on me, and I want to do what God wants me to do, and that's what I want you to do. You say, why? If I could make the judgment seat of Christ real and through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, he would literally put you there for just a few moments. It would change your life, literally, and make you live in a different standpoint to realize all the stuff you got going on, all the bills, all the problems, all the difficulties, all that's temporary, and it is nothing but a distraction to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. We have to get back to doing those kinds of things. I realize that sounds, you know, well, preacher, what's in it for me? The problem is that's what goes on in a lot of our services. Anymore, we come expecting something instead of coming to give something. In other words, we're not coming to worship. We're coming to say, God, what are you going to do for me? And that changes it. You'll get something for you if your priority first is to give something to him. But most places, it's when you go to church, it's, hey, what are you going to be doing for me? And the Lord's trying to say, listen, why don't you change that around and you come in like Mary did and you just give me something. Trust me, you get plenty. What'd she get? She got a memorial. By the way, I don't believe the King James perishes with the rapture. Whether you want to believe it or not, I believe there's a Bible in heaven. And if there is a Bible in heaven, and I believe that there is, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, I believe that that Bible's there. That means that story about Mary will be here a trillion years from now.
Amen.
How would that be for you for just breaking a box? Wouldn't that be a cheap deal? I mean, you come in, let's say the box cost $1,000 with the spikenard in it, and you busted it on Jesus, and a trillion years from now, the Lord says, everybody gather around here, I want to tell you a story.
Amen.
And he gets up there, boy, and you're in that glistening New Jerusalem, boy, with streets of gold and gates of pearl and walls of jasper, and the cherubim and the seraphim are singing holy, 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 and the choir's been singing the hallelujah chorus, and you never get tired of it, man, and every day is a brand new day, and you're just as excited as you can be, and you're just as young as you were, and it's the day of the rapture, and man, it's not getting no better. You're in the presence of God Almighty, and he says, all right, y'all hush for a minute. I want to tell you a story. And he sits down there and says, you know, me and the boys was having some dinner one day, and he starts running through that thing, and he said, this woman, matter of fact, I believe she's here.
Amen.
And he looks up there and he says, come here, Mary. And then he looks down and he said, oh, you're where you always are. You're at my feet. Should have known you'd be right there. You always were there. She just looked up. She wouldn't say nothing. She just... And he said, this little girl right here, she came in. You should have seen her. She was shaking. She was trembling. I caught her eye when she first came in. I kind of winked at her and told her to come on. I know she was scared. And she came down that way, man. It must have seemed like a runway 150 feet long, man, 150 yards long. And she was scared to death. She came down, all them guys laughing and mocking and making fun of her and saying snide remarks under there. And let me tell you what she did. Now, would that be payment enough for you? To have Jesus speak your name forever? Would that mean something to you? Of all the millions of people up there, to have God single you out?
Amen.
Put you in a book?
Amen.
And use you as an illustration? That'd be worth a box of ointment, wouldn't it? I bet you when that old preacher got up there, and I bet he's seeing all these people and seeing all this kind of stuff, he's got people walking up to him. They're like, he says, hey, how you doing? And he saw him and said, sure, I'm glad you came by that jail. Sure, I'm glad you came by that prison. I sure am glad, you know, well, did you get saved in that big meeting we had, 4,000 people there? No. There was 10 of us in a cell, and you and some other fella came in there, and he put the board up and disappeared, and you drew this thing and that kind of thing. And I sure do appreciate that. I'm here now. I had AIDS. I've often wondered I was going to use this over there, I've often wondered if that guy that we went to see that was down in Rayford, and we went down there, and as we were walking through, he'd always ask us for tracts. And so we were trying to give him some tracts, and I said, well, I thought you weren't allowed this material. He said, well, they let me have it. Well, what are you going to do with it? I said. And he said, well, I pass them out in the AIDS ward. And the old preacher said, the AIDS ward? He said, you mean you go up there and pass out? Aren't you worried about getting it? And that guy smiled. Boy, I mean, had a face like you'd just light up a Christmas tree. And he said, you mean I might get out early? I wonder if that boy, who would be gray-headed now, I wonder if he got AIDS and he was up there saying, I got out early.
Amen.
I wonder what that'd be worth to you. You see, you can't do it being all the time worried about everything down here, down here. It's all down here. It's all down here. Paul says the things you can't see are the things that are real. The things you see, that's temporary. But the things you can't see, that's the real stuff. Amen. I wonder what it'd mean to you to have Jesus Christ Himself come and say, well, here comes one of my boys here. He loved me and he did what I asked him to do. And he might not have been much, but I could always count on him. He's like a dog. He all whistling. He always come to the house. I wonder, ladies, what that'd be worth to you.
Amen.
What were you? Well, I was just a wife. What do you mean, just a wife? You mean you just helped your husband to serve me? Well, you share in the same thing. Well, no, Lord, I didn't do anything. I was just taking care of him and trying to do the best I can to keep him out and doing whatever. I wonder, ladies, what that'd mean to you. Men, I wonder what it'd mean to you. Boy, wouldn't that be worth the suffering? You went through the pain and the stuff that you're going through now, and it's temporary. And a trillion years from now, the Lord says, hey, you know what? You remember when you went through so-and-so? I said, well, Lord, you've kind of erased my mind, but I think I do. I do remember that. Would you do that again? That and then some, Lord. That and then some. That and then some. I see now what you were doing for me, Lord. I sure wish I'd have. Every pain, every trouble, every trial, and a trillion years from now, the Lord calls you and says, your day, I'll use you for an illustration. Would he be able to say, well done? 2 Corinthians, we're continuing on here. Notice, if you will, please, going down a little bit further. Look in verse number 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now let me give you the context of that, and you can flip on over to chapter number 5. Let me give you the context of that. You know what he's saying, Brother Josh? He's saying that when you minister to other people, he's saying it causes them to thank God for you. And God gets glory. Because they don't understand that it's God doing it, but they see you come and they say, man, I appreciate you doing that. Thank God. And God gets the glory through human instrumentation. Do you understand?
Amen.
When you do something for somebody else, God gets glory for that, redound to His glory. Their thanksgiving. And thank God He sent so-and-so by to help me. Thank God He sent that guy to help me. I was fixing to go off the deep end. Thank God I got some help along the way. That gives God glory, using human instrumentation to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. How about that? Of all the things God could use, He uses human instrumentation to reconcile others to Himself. You get used to bring others to Jesus Christ. Now, you're not saving them, but you're bringing them. Now, don't misunderstand me. Let me be careful how I say what I'm about to say. But they will be thanking God that you had the courage to hand them a tract, to knock on their door, to witness to them, to preach to them, to put yourself out so that you could introduce them to Jesus. They will be thanking God for your willingness to sacrifice. And just so you know, folks, it is not easy for everybody. I mean, you have to overcome the heebie-jeebies when it comes to ministering or witnessing to somebody, whether it's at a hospital or whether it's at a hospice and those kind of things, or whether it happens to be you're at the bus stop or whether you're at school or wherever it might be. But He gave you, of all things, one of the most wonderful things He could do is give you the ministry of reconciliation. He says, listen, I've reconciled you to the Lord. Now, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to let you have the ministry of reconciliation. But I need to be able to shape you, to form you, and to turn you into the kind of minister I need to have you to be. You don't need to have a ministry so you can just have your way. You need to consider all of the multifaceted pieces that go together to make this volunteer army what it is. And when you learn how to do that and orchestrate that, I can use you to reconcile other people to Jesus Christ. There's no greater calling. I'll guarantee you this, you could be the President of the United States and you won't get anything for that. But when you get up there and you've reconciled a few to Jesus Christ because of your life and because of your witness and because of the manifestation of what you've said, I guarantee you the Creator of the universe, your Creator, will stand up there and you'll be ahead of every president and every king that's ever ruled on the face of this earth.
Amen.
You say, why? Because that matters to Him. That seems like an insignificant thing, doesn't it? I mean, they wouldn't be able to brag on you or anything like that as far as maybe your wealth down here or whatever you have or some physical achievement. But would you be willing to surpass all those recognitions for the physical achievements here in order to get recognition in eternity?
Amen.
I'm trying to teach you about ministry. In ministry, you have to have a vision for the eternal. You know the illustration. I'm sure that you know the illustration. I would assume so. You've been here long enough. Chapter number 6, please. I assume you've been here long enough to know the illustration of the crabs. And you put crabs in a boiling pot, and I like crabs, them big ones, not them little bitty things that they smush. And the blue crab thing, they say you can put on a sandwich and a little bit of the tartar sauce and all, and then eat in the shell. I'm talking about them big. What are them big ones from? King crabs, them ones. Them big ones. Well, you got to like, you know, that one.
Amen.
And then when you pull them out, you get this. It's like every time you open one, it's like opening a box of Cracker Jacks or something. It's like, and then you got to show everybody at the table. Na 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 na. You know, and then you eat it like that after you run it through the butter.
Yeah.
Oh, that's good. Anyway, I can taste it almost. Really, I can. But have you ever done a crab boil before, big ones or little ones? You know what they try to do? They start trying to get out. And they'll climb on each other. And then when one of them finally gets a claw up there and he starts to come out, you know what the other ones do? They grab him and pull him back down. If we going to die, you going to die. When you start trying to do something for the Lord, it makes the other crabs in the pot very nervous. When you try to do something for the Lord, you know what happens? People pick at you. Not just what's outside the pot. Inside the pot. They did it with Jesus. They did it with every single apostle. They did it with every illustration in the Bible. There was always opposition. You say, what do? You grin and say, well, I guess I must be doing something right.
Amen.
That's an indicator you're doing something right. Look in chapter number 6. Let me hurry. What time is it? Oh, we're doing okay, man. It's not 8 o'clock yet. Chapter 6, verse 5. Here's the Apostle Paul, verse number 3. I'm sorry, 6:3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Well, I could preach on that a while. In other words, I'm paying my bills and doing what I'm supposed to do so that there's no blame against the ministry. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings and pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by kindness, by kindness, by kindness, by Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and by the left, by honor, by dishonor, by evil report, good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich. Whoa. As having nothing and yet possessing all. You know what he says there, ladies and gentlemen? He says that's the ministry. It looks like to them you got nothing, but I know I got everything.
Amen.
It looks like you have nothing to offer, but you're helping a whole lot of people. You don't have nothing to show for it. Yeah, but I've enriched a lot of lives. That's the ministry. Paul said, I was put here to be a benefit and a blessing to everybody else, and my intent is, as a good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, my intent is to keep throwing food in the trough and throwing food in the trough and throwing food in the trough until I'm over there in chains and I'm where I can't do it anymore. And as I've now all finished my course, I've kept the faith, I've run the race, I'm out of here. But until that time, I'm going to stay busy, I'm going to do everything I can, whether people understand it, whether it's appreciated or not, my eye is on Jesus Christ. That's one of the things, if I had the opportunity to say anything else ever again, look in chapter number 11, if I had anything ever to say anything else, was the fact that the old preacher always had his eye on the end.
Amen.
He said, well, you make too much out of him. You live 65 years right with God and come talk to me. Until then, I don't want to hear what you have to say. So many people tried to derail him for so long and tried to tell him not to and tried to tell him he couldn't, and because he had problems in his personal life and things like that, that most of the people that talk about it don't even know anything they're talking about. I'm thinking to myself, if he'd have quit every time somebody told him to quit, where would we be?
Amen.
Well, God would have raised up somebody else. Well, you don't know that for sure. That's a pretty silly thing to say. But God chose to use him.
Amen.
Misfit. But God used him. Sure helped me. You ever think about this? Would we be here hadn't it been for his influence?
Amen.
Maybe we would. I don't know. Well, we started before you knew him and this and that and the other. Yeah, but isn't it interesting that our paths crossed and we stayed together all that time? You think that's happenstance? Jim Lentz? I wouldn't have met Jim Lentz if it hadn't been for that preacher. The influences that you've had and the great preachers that you've had that have come through this place right here, that's all a direct line. Listen, you can't forget your heritage. You can't forget how you got where you are. And you've been at it a while. You can't just look back and say, oh, well, I got it all down pat now. You got to stop and think for a minute, man. That church over there wouldn't even be there if he hadn't have started. That school wouldn't have been there. That reference Bible you got wouldn't have been there. However many commentaries wouldn't be there. You can't take that stuff for granted. You can't just blow that off. You got to remember your heritage.
Amen.
You got to remember how you got where you got. Amen. Somebody helped you to get where you are.
Amen.
You wouldn't have made it on your own.
Amen.
I wouldn't have made it. My daddy was dead.
Amen,
well, preacher, what's the big deal? Somebody that cared enough to minister. That's all. That's all that is. It's just an illustration of somebody that takes some time to show a punk a few things and try to help him along the way so that I'd still be going later on. My dad did the same thing as long as he was alive, but he's not here anymore. Well, what happened? Well, somebody stepped in and the Lord gave me somebody else. I can't ignore that. And so many people jump ship on him because of this and because of that. I'm not jumping ship. I'm not in a popularity contest. You say, why? I know I'm here because of his ministry to me. I know that. I'm positive of that. Well, it's Jesus. And I know, I get it. I know, I get that. We're all the direct result of Paul. But I understand, ladies and gentlemen, that if the Lord had not put him in my life, I would not be where I am, and I will not take that for granted.
Amen.
I'm not ashamed of that. You know, how'd you get there? The old preacher helped me.
Sure.
He helped me. I didn't know nothing. He helped me. I don't know if you get that. You get after you get somewhere, why you forget who helped you all along the way to get to where you're at. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. Where would I be? I couldn't pay for all this. Can't do all this work. Parking lots on either side. How's that here? It has nothing to do with me. I can't do that without you. That's God using human instrumentation. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look, if you will, please, in verse 23. Can you give me just a little bit more time? Let me do this. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Paul's talking about they're all bragging about I did this and I did that and so on and so forth, and talking about the false apostles and deceitful workers and transformed themselves to the apostles of Christ and Satan, the angel of light. That's in the passage there somewhere. And then he says, are they ministers? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now he's going to tell you what the ministry is. You wouldn't say that. You'd think, well, he graduated magnum cum laude of such and such a Bible school, and he went and got a PhD so-and-so, and he happens to know the Greek and the Hebrew and the archaic languages that are written out there, and the Aramaic and the Chaldean, and he happens to be able to... Well, that's what you would think, because that would be the modern thing of what a minister is. And then he has a church that runs so many people and a building that seats so many people and a Sunday school that has so much and so many people and vacation Bible school and so many people and Sunday school and so many people and the night service and all that. But let's just see how Paul says, I'll tell you, I'm a minister. And I'm going to tell you what that is. Preachers, are you listening to me? Here's a real preacher. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes. By the way, the Jews are the ones he had a broken heart for. The very ones he was trying to help hurt him. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice suffered shipwreck, the night and day have I been in the deep, and journeyings often, and perils of water, and perils of robbers, and perils of mine own countrymen, perils in the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils in the... It ain't pearls, it's perils. Among false brethren, and weariness, and painfulness, and washings off, and hunger, and thirst, and fastings, and cold, and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? Paul says. Am I not weak? Who is offended? And it doesn't hurt me. I don't burn. When people talk about me or say things, you think it doesn't hurt me. You think I'm not weak? I'm weak. I'm just like you are, Paul's saying. If I must needs glory, Paul says, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Boy, that's a deep row to hoe there. Paul says the best thing the Lord ever did was put me through all that weakness and all that trouble and all that trial and all that fatigue and all that being worn out because God's ministering to me during that time. I don't know if you ever thought about that. And God calls a preacher, God will call a preacher, and God will enable that preacher when he's doing what he called him to do. That's God's responsibility to do that. It's not something that a regular person can understand, but you try to take that away from a preacher, it's like taking away his life's blood. It's like taking away... cocaine from a cocaine addict or heroin from a heroin addict. That's how he maintains his fellowship with the Lord. He's doing what God wants him to do. You try to pull that back and say, well, I'm looking at it from the outside. You don't understand. As the old preacher used to say, there's a hooked up cow right there. And if you break him out of that yoke, you're literally, you don't even realize you're killing him. You think you're helping him, but you're killing him. That's the devil trying to get you to break him out of the traces of what he's supposed to be doing. Look in chapter number 12. He said, what's a minister? I hate to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, but a minister is going to have to suffer. He just has to learn to suck it up and go through it. Can't whine and complain about it. You just got to go through it. You want to be a preacher? That's it. The stuff goes on behind the scenes nobody will ever know about that God lets you go through. Up nights and worrying and upset and people being unkind and people saying God only knows what, and you're sitting there thinking, boy, in the flesh I'd take you out behind a building and I'm just trying to help you, and the Lord is going, no, you need this. Shut up and bend over, and it'll wear you out with it. You say, why? For your good. For your good. That's a minister. That's a Christian. That's what makes you shine. That's him polishing you. That's taking a chunk of coal and turning you into a diamond.
Amen.
That chunk of coal's got to get under pressure. The more pressure's on it, the more carbon gets forced out of it, and the purer the diamond will be when it is finally cut. Because the harder the pressure and the higher the heat, it causes that carbon to come out on the outside. Hey, you ever have these diamonds? They're like VVS1. They have good color and they have good clarity and all that. They have all kind of rankings for them. And you see some with that little carbon, it hasn't been under quite enough pressure in the heat long enough to extract that enough to the surface that you could still cut it without messing up the whole thing. But you get one that's really, really clear. That's one that's been under the pressure for a long time. You know how it started? As a chunk of coal that you could throw in a furnace and burn it up. It takes the right amount of pressure and the right amount of heat and the right amount of pressure and the right amount of heat. And the next thing you know, that black chunk of coal turns into something so clear that when it's cut and polished, you can see every facet in that thing, and it's one of the most amazing things you've ever seen in your life. You know who the best jewelers are when it comes to diamonds? They're Jews. You know what they have the ability to do? They're able to cut those diamonds and make those facets, make something that would just be a clear piece of stone look like something that can be so minuscule and can cost you thousands of dollars just because of how it's cut. But if it's not cut and polished, it's not worth near the amount of money. You know what a Christian says? You're supposed to be a shining light. You know what has to happen? Heat, pressure, bring you out, cut, polish, more carbon, back in the heat, keep working, and then you become something that people can see. But you got to get cut. Isn't this exciting? You don't have to volunteer for it. It's coming your way. Coming soon to a theater near you. Get your tickets now. Let me give you one more and we'll go home for right now. We'll pick it back up on Wednesday night. Chapter number 12. This is Christianity. What I'm giving you right now is your relationship with Jesus Christ manifested to other people. I haven't said one word about verbal communication. I'm talking about God using your misery to be a minister. I'm talking about your pressure that gets put on you so that you're able to be pleasing to them. That's where ministry comes from. Your pain. All right, 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse number. We got to pick it up around, 8. This thing I besought the Lord thrice, it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weaknesses. Isn't that what we want to do? Don't we want? That's what Paul prays in Philippians. Don't you want Jesus to be perfected in you?
Amen.
Well, that means he's strong and you're weak. When you try to remove that from somebody, you take away God being perfected in their life. God kicks things out from underneath you. You know what the Lord does? The Lord kicks your crutches out, one and another and another and another and another, and he takes away your family and your friends and your finances and all your freedoms and this and that. And you say, why? So the only crutch you have to lean on is him. But sometimes he has to get rid of everything. Paul said, I counted it all but dung that I might win him. Pretty deep stuff, but true. Doesn't sound like a lot of fun, but true. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Paul finally got to the point that he realized, man, when I go through troubles and difficulties and trials and fatigues and things like that, the great thing about that is God holds me up and I get to see a manifestation of God that I couldn't see any other way because I'd be relying on myself. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wouldn't you like to have that? Brother Josh, turn to Isaiah chapter 40 and get me around verse number 29 there. I'm going to have you read it in just a second. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecution, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Paul said, I take pleasure. You say, well, he's just a masochist. He's crazy. He's lost his mind. Why would anybody say that? Because Paul said, when I'm like that, I get to see a side of Christ very few people get to see. When I'm in that wine press, boy, and things are turned down on me and I don't understand it and I don't get it and I'm so weak, man, my legs are shaking and I'm tired and I'm trembling on the inside and I'm just getting wore out. You know what he says right there, ladies and gentlemen? I'm almost done. Listen to me. You know what he says right there? He said, I glory in that because I get to see something that very few people get to see. I get to see Jesus.
Amen.
And that means that when I see Jesus, I can minister Jesus to other people. And as long as I'm ministering Jesus, I can help other people. If I'm too strong, I'm too much in control. But if I want Jesus to manifest, he has to mash me down and get me out of the way so that what's on the inside can be squeezed to the outside. Do you have Isaiah 40? I think it's 29. Read that real loud for me, please. Power to who?
The faint.
Okay, keep going.
And to them that have no might, he increases strength.
That's Old Testament principle. New Testament application. You want God's power? You have to be past your own.
Amen.
Whew. I get to looking at those things and I get to thinking to myself, do you really want it that bad? But all you have to do is experience God use you once or twice in a situation where you see God give you things and allow you to help people and you know it ain't you helping them. And you know what you say? I experienced something in that little microcosm of time right there that is just, it's better than any crack or any kind of cocaine or heroin or anything. I experienced something with God right there that I sure would like to have more of. He gives strength to the weak and power to the faint. Now, don't we want to be strengthened in Christ? Well, I do, but it looks like, then that means I got to be absent of my own power. So we're all in a molding process. We're talking about the ministry. He said, not only given to you on the behalf of Christ about your salvation there, but he said also to suffer for his sake. Why? The suffering there is not just so that you get rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm done. It is so that you experience Christ in a way that few people experience him. Have you ever read some of the martyr stories? If you haven't, you should. I don't think kids are too young to hear it, as long as they're about maybe fourth or fifth grade, maybe, and on up, to hear about what happened. Those little kids were certainly exposed to the martyrs back in those days, and even no matter how young they were. Did you ever read some of those stories? You ever read when they're being tortured, when they're being burned, when they're being lynched, when they're being flayed alive? You ever read some of the things that have happened and how God manifested himself to them? And I'll guarantee you, if you were to ask them today in heaven, would you do it again? He goes, man, I guarantee you they'd do it again, because they got to see a side of Christ nobody did. You want to experience power in your life? Then let God use you, but he's not going to use you until he does away with you.
Amen.
And then Jesus can really shine through.